Last month, I gave a sermon here entitled, Faith, What Is It? And in that message, we started out reading from Luke chapter 18 about the parable of the persistent widow. And we saw how even though she was treated unjustly by the judge, it was by her persistence in seeking justice that the judge finally gave in to her. And then in that message, we turned to Hebrews 11, and we defined faith. And let's start off this message once again in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter because it does start off by defining faith. And then it gives us examples of people's faith in action. You know, we say faith in action because our faith is not something that we use just once or twice and that's it. You know, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know, it's ongoing. It's a way of life for us, our faith is. And faith is something that we act on throughout our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the New International Version, to me, gives the clearest meaning. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You know, faith, a confidence that God exists and certainly that God can bring to pass, you know, whatever we ourselves cannot see, and that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, that's what it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so to have faith in God is to believe in his existence, and that God can and will do for us whatever he has promised to do. And that a reward for our faithful diligence does await us. And so it's an encouraging message for us as we go through the ups and downs, you know, that we experience in this temporary physical life. The purpose of my message today is twofold. And I'd like to read about just a few of the many biblical examples of faith in action. And then I'll talk about how we can put faith into action in our lives. And so the title of this message is Faith in Action. Faith in Action. And so an excellent way to understand the meaning and application of faith is to consider the examples in the Bible, you know, the men and women who trusted God, who obeyed God, and placed their lives in his hands. Knowing that the people of the Bible experienced needs and sorrows, you know, just like we do, they experience needs, they experience sorrows, and to know that can give us encouragement and to give us comfort and to reassure us as well. Seeing the results of their decisions helps us to as well be able to learn from their choices. So I'd like to start off with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. The other translations render this as the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ's life is the perfect model of faith. Throughout his human years, Jesus displayed perfect faith, and he motivated others as well. Motivated them to not only believe in God, but to put their faith into action. And let's read these verses about Jesus' faith in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, faith doesn't stop being talked about when Hebrews 11 ends. And it struck me in the past that our greatest hero in the faith is not even mentioned in the faith chapter by name, Hebrews 11, but here in Hebrews 12, where it talks about Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, You know, we have the examples of all those people talked about in the previous chapter. And so therefore, you know, here's what we need to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so our elder brother, he had that joy before him. He had that vision of the kingdom. He knew the wonderful things that would come later on after his sufferings, after his physical life. In verse 3, for consider him, you know, reflect on him, study him, get to know him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so let us also consider the example of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so we don't become weary, we don't become discouraged as we are in the midst of life's trials, so that we don't lose our faith. Let's look at John chapter 17. Yes, Jesus had that joy of the future set before him. And he wants you and I, his disciples, to have that as well. He wants us to walk our life of faith, by faith, and not by sight. And here in John chapter 17, we have Jesus' final recorded prayer before he's taken away to be tried and crucified. John 17 and verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so again, Christ wants us to have that same joy that he had. Notice as well, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so we see that Jesus knew the glory that he had previously, and he had that faith that he would one day have it again. And he wants us to share in that joy of the glory that we can look forward to, that he envisioned. In John chapter 5, in John 5 we see that Jesus sought his Father's will, not his own. Here in John 5, we'll see here whom Jesus placed complete faith in. You know, was it in himself? You know, if there was anybody that could have probably placed faith in himself, it would have been Jesus. But let's see here in John 5, verse number 30. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Yes, Jesus could, of his own accord, do nothing. He could only do what was given to him through the Father. And again, Jesus repeated this in John chapter 8, verse 28, where he said, I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And so Jesus constantly depended on his Father. He depended on him for guidance on what to do, on what to say, how to answer. He depended on him for insights into the hearts of men, you know, and for anything else that the Father might see fit to give to him. He relied on his Father for help to obey, to have power over demonic spirits, and to have that strength to resist and overcome temptation. You know, these are things that we too look forward in faith. We look to God for in faith. And as a human being, Jesus trusted the Father completely for the strength that he would need to be able to prevail against the forces that worked so fervently against him. Yes, Jesus performed many wondrous works, but he emphatically told his disciples that I do not speak under with my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. John 14, verse 10. And so again and again, Jesus declared the works that he did were of the Father's. They were the Father's works, not his own. And he pointed to the works as proof that he had been sent from the Father. So Jesus was a man of abundant faith in God the Father. Faith that God's will would always be done through him. Jesus was the ultimate example of faith in action. There is something very interesting that I discovered a few years ago as I was researching for this message. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Did you know that many newer translations of the Bible render certain New Testament verses to say that we are to live by our faith in Christ? Whereas the original King James Version and other versions translates these verses to say that we must have the faith of Christ? There is a difference. Let's look at a couple of examples of this found in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 16, and we'll read verse 20 as well, and I'll start off reading these from the New King James. Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now, the original King James, if you're looking at that, you'll notice it renders Galatians 2:16 this way. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And dropping down to verse 20, it says the same thing. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I'll read this from the original King James. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I looked around through various translations of this. And like I said, most newer translations did render these verses faith in Jesus, whereas the older and literal biblical translations, like Young's literal translation, says the faith of Jesus. Now, I don't have time to get into all the minute details of this, but in the original Greek, there is actually no word for of or in the phrases that we read. Those words were inserted by the translators. And so we need to instead look at the context of what we're reading. We just read of Jesus living within and through Paul. Paul wrote that Jesus lived through him, instead of Paul just living his own life. And so it makes much more sense here contextually for Paul to mean that Christ's faith operates within him, just as Jesus Christ lives his life within him. Again, verse 20, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When a person receives the Holy Spirit after repentance and baptism, God the Father and Jesus Christ supernaturally live in that person through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so then God's thoughts and God's actions guide us and direct us supernaturally to the degree, though, that we yield to the Spirit. And so thus, we exhibit their character, including demonstrating a measure of faith as fruit and as a fruit as the gift and a gift of God's Spirit. You know, indeed, we experience the mind of Christ. We bear the faith of Christ. We bear the love of Christ. You know, we bear the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ in our lives. We bear the faith of Christ. These are all gifts that God's Spirit gives us that we, in turn, must demonstrate. And we've been given that gift of God's Spirit so that we can demonstrate that fruit. We can put that fruit into action as we live our lives, so that we can show love in action, joy in action, so we can have faith in action. Now, we should not view this, though, as Christ having and experiencing faith for us or in place of us. You know, again, we still have to express that fruit of love, joy, peace, faith in Christ. But again, rather, Christ lives through us, bringing transformation to our own minds over time so that we ourselves gradually come to think and act and live more like Him. You know, we were all at one time under the effects of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, meaning that we did, while we had evil, while we had carnality within us, we also had some good as well, good and evil. But when God places His Holy Spirit in us, as Paul says, then we don't live anymore. Paul says, I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And He transforms us to His way of living. And so in this way, Christ's faith then becomes our faith. You know, Christ's love becomes our love. The peace of Christ becomes our peace. You know, as the Apostle John stated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he said, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. And again, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, as we read earlier. But we have to take that fruit, that Spirit that's been given to us, the fruit that we have, and we then have to bear it in our lives. And so, we certainly need to have faith in Christ. You know, that is very, very important. And we discussed that in part one. And many scriptures tell us that. You know, when Jesus healed people while He was on the earth, He would often praise their faith in Him. You know, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well, Jesus said after one healing. Assuredly, I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And Jesus said to another person, He said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And so our faith in God and our faith in Christ can be a prerequisite for healing. You know, not always, but oftentimes it is. But yet we still recognize that, of course, that God and Christ, you know, they know what's best for us. You know, they may not choose to heal us immediately, but that doesn't mean that we should just resign ourselves that, well, if we didn't get healed right away, we're just not going to get healed. Rather, we should be persistent in our prayer, expecting them, having that confidence, having that faith, and expecting them to act speedily. Always expecting them to act speedily and to give us what we need, unless they have an important reason for maybe not doing what we would want, because their will is always done. Let me give you some quick scriptural references. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says that we must have faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 12-17, that passage tells us that if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and empty. You are still in your sins. In Romans 10, verse 9, Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," you know, believe, pistuio, have faith, "that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." And so we must have that faith in Christ. We must believe in Christ. We must have that faith that his sacrifice is part of the process that brings us to salvation. And so we have faith in Christ, but we also have the faith of Christ dwelling in us. And we place our faith in Jesus as part of the salvation process. And Jesus' own faithfulness, his perfect obedience, his trust in God, then leads us, it guides us, it leads us to then bear the fruit of faith and the other fruit in our lives, thus also leading to salvation. Both types of faith are needed. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 now. When we talk about faithful people, who is the biggest example do you think that we can look to other than Jesus Christ? That's right, I would say Abraham. Abraham. And let's read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And so why did Abraham have this faith? Why did he demonstrate his faith in God? In verse 10, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful, as Romans chapter 4, verse 16 alludes to. And that's because he set the standard of true living faith, keeping that vision of wonderful future in mind. Now, let's look at a few more examples of the faith of Abraham. And if you like, you can keep a marker here in Hebrews 11. We'll come back and forth for the rest of this message. But in Genesis chapter 15, we see an example of faith that was not mentioned here in Hebrews 11. Genesis 15, we'll begin here in the first verse. Genesis 15, verse 1. "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven. Count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" And in verse 6 it says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So Abraham believed. He believed these promises of God. And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. About 25 years later, Abraham did have this child of promise who was named Isaac. Now let's go forward a few pages to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, we see where God asked Abraham to sacrifice this child of promise. How could God ask this of Abraham? And was there a conflict here? you know, kill this child through whom would number the stars of heaven? Well, despite what looked to be humanly impossible, Abraham demonstrated incredible faith that all would work out according to God's will. Here in Genesis 22, we'll just read verse number 5. Genesis 22, verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" So here Abraham and Isaac, they had journeyed 3 days with their two servants. And at this point of time, with the mountain before them and, you know, the command of God staring them in the face, Abraham is saying to the servants, "This is what my son and I must do, and we must do it alone, but we will come back to you," he said. Here, Abraham is showing his confidence that Isaac would return from this place of sacrifice. He had that sure confidence and faith because of the relationship that he had built with God over the years. You know, most of us in this room too, you know, we've had relationship with God for a period of time, some of us for many, many years. You know, hopefully we have also been having our faith built up, you know, by the things that we have experienced and seen. So at this point, you know, Abraham, you know, perhaps thought he might have to literally slay his son because, again, that's what God commanded him to do. But according to Hebrews 11, Abraham also believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Let's go back here to Hebrews 11, and we'll find a nugget here about what Abraham's mindset was. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Verse 19, "concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So Abraham believed that he may have been required to slay his son and offer him up as a sacrifice. But he also believed that if that happened, that God would raise Isaac up and that they would both return to the two servants. You think about the incredible faith that had to have taken. You know, because up to this point, there was no biblical record of anyone having been brought back to life from the dead. It had never been heard of. You know, we have faith in our resurrection, you know, because we read of Jesus' resurrection. We see other biblical accounts of people being brought back to life as well. You know, we know that death is just asleep. But Abraham, he didn't have those examples to look at. But he believed. He believed that God would do it. And so this was obedient faith in action. So these are just a couple of other examples of faith from the man who demonstrated faith in God for the remainder of his life after God first came to him. You know, Abraham's wife, Sarah, you know, she also likewise set an example of faith. Verse number 11, Hebrews 11, verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." You know, Abraham and Sarah, you know, they weren't perfect, were they? You know, there were a few times when they themselves slipped up. But their lives are shining examples of people growing in faith and confidence in God's promises. Consider also the faith of David. Something we can keep in mind is that, God doesn't usually just throw us to the lions without some kind of preparation. Instead, he often gives us the experience of stepping out in faith first in smaller areas. So then when we are faced with the big issues, we can be ready for them. God works through us and prepares us in small ways. And it's very interesting to think about and look back on. And that's what David told King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. We know the story here in 1 Samuel 17. We have Goliath the giant out there challenging the people of Israel. And everyone's afraid. No one wants to face him. He's twice as big as anybody. His spear is massive. But then there's this teenager, David, who's going to go and face this huge giant. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But then let's notice David's response here is one of faith, based on past experiences. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. So your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In other words, David's saying, "I understand what you're saying, Saul. I know I have no chance of and by myself of beating this man. But if God can help me kill a lion and he can help me kill a bear, and with his help, I can defeat this giant." And God did. And so David then prepared to face Goliath and defeated him. When I look at the condition of the world around us today, there's certainly a lot of turmoil going on, isn't there? A lot of havoc. There's riots all over the place. There's division. There's hatred. You can certainly see the spiritual warfare just going on all around us. However, I don't believe yet that we are living through the tsunami of events that are still prophesied to come. My brother, he described it as, experiencing the ripples on a pond surface, but with the underlying currents underneath. They're right there. And there's going to come a time when we're going to look back on these days, on this time that we're experiencing today, and we're going to consider them the good old days. We're going to consider that these were easy comparatively. I'm sure most of us probably had a peaceful 4th of July yesterday. But I also think that we'll recognize these days that we're in now as having been a springboard to other crises to come. Because these days that we are living in now are to be building our faith to help us to then be able to get through the great tribulations of the future. Let's go back again to Hebrews 11. It is evident that throughout the Bible, there are many examples of heroes who provided wonderful examples of living faith. Living, active faith is confidence, again, that God can and will intervene in our lives in ways that are eternally best for us, eternally best. And so we too can have this type of faith. Now, do you sometimes, though, have moments of weakness? Times when, you know, we realize that our faith isn't what it should be? Well, even these powerful men and women, you know, of powerful faith, they too struggled at times with faith testing challenges. You know, the Bible relates their anguish as they wrestled with their trials. You know, notice verse 34, Hebrews 11, verse 34, tells us that out of weakness they were made strong. You know, the Apostle Paul made the comment elsewhere. He said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Even our scripture of the day, Isaiah 40 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. You know, these faithful men and women that we read about, they grew in faith through the ordeal of challenges. And at times, they had their setbacks. They had their failures. You know, the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was such a man. You know, Jeremiah is one of the people listed in the faith chapter as one who suffered chains and imprisonment. You know, Jeremiah's captors not only imprisoned him, but they lowered him into a dungeon, an abandoned cistern that was deep with mud at the bottom. And his situation was so dire that he nearly died. He was just about to die. But Jeremiah, he had faith in God, and he triumphed and was delivered from the dungeon, and was delivered from death. But there were times in his life, though, where Jeremiah did struggle mightily with his faith. You know, he wrote in various places, he said he had not wanted to even be a prophet in the first place. He voiced his misgivings and eventually accused God of forcing him to be a prophet. At one point, he decided he would no longer speak God's word. Yet he later on then found his convictions to continue. And as his struggle continued, at one point, he wished that he had never even been born. He had never lived. Do we feel like that at times? Do we sometimes feel alone? Well, we are never alone. We're not alone. And Jeremiah, you know, had these struggles described in detail in Jeremiah chapter 20 and in other places as well. You know, Jeremiah's life seemed to be an endless struggle. And does it seem to be that way for us in our lives as well? You know, Jeremiah, again, was not impervious to doubt. And the Bible instead records the all-too-human battle of a troubled and sometimes weary man. But Jeremiah triumphed through faith in God, and we can as well. You know, in chapter 17, Jeremiah cried out to his Creator. He said, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. You are my hope in the day of doom. Jeremiah 17, verses 14 and 17. You know, all of us who have faith are going to have our faith tested. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says as such, tests of our faith are necessary, but they will bring us much praise and honor and glory on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Our faith can be severely tested at times. it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ returns, hopefully he can find faith on the earth in you. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So salvation is the end result for the faithful. A time filled with inexpressible joy. But for now, in the meantime, you know, we may have to go through a lot before we get there. But it's sure nice, though, isn't it, to have that hope burning brightly in our mind. It's wonderful to know that there is, you know, happily ever after in the future. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, exhorted people to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You know, we enter the kingdom by remaining faithful to the end. However, Revelation chapter 21, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is just one scripture that shows that those without faith will ultimately suffer a different fate. Let's look at Revelation 21, and let's see the fate of perhaps more than just a few. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, apistos, also translated in a few places as unfaithful, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's not a place where you and I want to end up. So how do we put our faith into action? How do we put our faith in action? Well, prayer is one way. Prayer, along with study of the scriptures, is vital to putting godly faith in action. Frequent, regular contact with God causes our faith then to grow over time. You know, a bricklayer knows that a wall just doesn't go up in a moment. You know, it has to go, you know, one at a time, one brick at a time, one building on another. And in the same way then, we put our faith into action by praying to God, by getting to know the one whose faith that we strive to emulate. Let's do turn to Luke chapter 18. We journey through our late life of faith by asking God for it. You're doing the ask, the seek, the knock principle by seeking faith diligently, persistently. Luke chapter 18, we won't read this whole parable of the persistent widow again, but let's just highlight the beginning and ending parts. In Luke 18, verse 1, when Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here, by the way, Jesus is giving the lesson of the parable, you know, that we need to keep praying to God no matter what. Don't become discouraged. Don't become weary. Don't lose heart. Don't think that your prayers are meaningless, even if you don't see any results right away. No matter what, we are to always be in a state of constant prayer, like this persistent widow. And by that continually asking and seeking and knocking on God's door, then we will find God. We draw near to him if we seek him with all our heart and with all of our soul, as Deuteronomy 4 says. Jesus then ended the parable by indicating that at his return, there just won't be very many truly faithful people left. Verse 8, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this is a warning for us, that we need to be counted among those faithful that Christ will find when he returns to the earth. We need to be putting our faith into action. You know, when we pray to God, when we talk to him and we're in prayer to him, he responds to us then as we read his words. And there's that back and forth there. We pray, we read, we have that back and forth, which then builds our faith because we are getting to know God. We're getting to know Jesus Christ better. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And back when Paul wrote these words, you know, the printed word was not widespread like it is today. It was handwritten on scrolls and read out loud, mostly in the synagogues. And so back then, the word was heard. Today, you know, you and I, we assemble together. We assemble together to read the word and to hear the word being preached. Today we can read the word ourselves, and we have that incredible opportunity to really get to know the one that we place our faith in. And to do that, again, we must be reading the Bible, God's revealed words to man. Because this book tells us how God wants us to live. It gives us our marching orders, and we are to live by every word of it. So then, as you are regularly praying and studying the Bible, there are two ways then that you will grow in your faith. First, you will learn what God promises. God makes many promises in this Bible, in this book, that we too can claim. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will pray to me and I will hear you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And on and on and on we can go with these incredible promises that God gives us, that we can hang our hat on. They help us to grow our faith. And then the second way we can grow our faith is as we read the Bible, is through the inspiring stories and examples that we read in the Bible, because they do give us peace. They do help strengthen our faith. How can our faith not be strengthened when we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Or we read about Daniel in the lion's den? About all the people, the multitudes that Jesus healed. Or about Stephen, who was called a couple of times in Acts chapter 6 as a man full of faith, and that he preached the gospel right up to his death. We too can have living faith that God can do all things, and that his will is what's always going to be best for us. And our eternal purpose. Now, another huge way that we put faith in action is through our works. Now, we know we can't earn eternal life by our deeds. Salvation is God's undeserved gift to us, and we can never earn this priceless gift simply through our own efforts. But there must be works, though, in order for there to be true faith. James chapter 2, James 2 shows that our faith is proven by our works, just as Abraham's was. James 2, verse 14. James 2, 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James is asking, he's saying, what's the use of having faith, of saying you have faith, if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith doesn't save anyone. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good does that do? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that doesn't then demonstrate itself with good works is no faith at all. Faith without action is no faith. You know, next James goes on to repeat this. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, James says, well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I'll show you my faith. Look at my good deeds, my good works, James is saying. If you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that, here we go again, faith without works is dead. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It wasn't enough for Abraham just to say, I believe that God would save Isaac. You know, he had to go through the action, just about. He was going to do it. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You can see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. So both James and the writer of Hebrews points us to the faithful example of Abraham to show that we are made right with God by what we do, by our obedience, by putting our faith into action. So living a life of prayer, of studying the Word of God, and humble obedience to God does strengthen our faith. And then we also go on to put our faith into action by our works. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read more about our heroes of faith and how they put faith into action. There's so many examples here. We don't have time to go through them all, but let's just pick it up in verse number 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You notice here how the faith is demonstrated by actions. What more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead to life again, raised to life again. That's pretty inspiring, isn't it? There isn't anyone in this room that I know of that has subdued kingdoms, right? If you have, you know, I'd like to hear that story after church. But you look at this list and you say, well, I've never stopped the mouth of a lion. But the point here is that neither had they. God did these miracles by their hand. because of their faith. And you and I need to be putting our faith in a God who is there and ready to do these things and more. Now, let's pick up the second half of verse 35. Let's see what else the faithful had to endure. It says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You know, it's generally accepted that the one being referred to here that was sawn in two was Isaiah. Now, Paul likely had his head cut off. Peter was crucified, at least from what we can surmise from history. But we know biblically it says Stephen was stoned to death. But it is said that these endured because of their faith in God. That was their works that they did. Their works were their endurance. And that's the other side of faith. You know, the heroes of the Bible had their trials as well. God answered their prayers. Not always maybe in the way they wanted it answered. They weren't always delivered in this physical life. But they trusted in God's answer. And we too must trust in God and God's answer for us. Notice verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You know, they've not received the promise yet of the resurrection. You know, they're not now in heaven. And why, though? Why? Verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know, the New Living Translation says this of verse 40. It says, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. So again, these heroes of Hebrews 11, you know, they're not alive in heaven right now. Instead, they are dead in their graves until you and I and those who come after us, until we are ready to be made perfect with them. And we'll all be made perfect together with them. As we start to wrap this up, I want to read a section of scripture that I skipped over earlier. Verses 13 through 16 in Hebrews 11, it almost seemed to be inserted here. You know, they could very easily be at the end of the chapter, a fitting conclusion to this chapter about our heroes of faith. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, instead, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And brethren, we must have faith and hope and the promise of the kingdom of God and all that it entails. Our belief in the coming kingdom is of itself an act of faith. That's because we do not literally see the kingdom of God. But God assures us that it will be a reality. And so then we must keep that vision of the kingdom burning brightly in our minds. At any sacrifice that we may be called on to make for that future reward, it'll pale in comparison to the greatness and magnificence of the reward that God has in store for us. Hebrews chapter 6 for our final scripture today. Maintaining a clear vision of the magnificent future and remembering God's promise of a heavenly country, that gives us the power and the means and helps us to develop living faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, brethren, let's remember again that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of those things that we do not see. Let's put our faith into action, just like our fathers did and just like our elder brother did. After all, faith without works is dead.